You know, as I hear Tim pointing out the items in the bulletin, and I consider the fact they just mentioned a few of these guys that we've had the privilege to travel with for a while, and the Lord sent them out. I think of Ben coming back to visit us and how he'll be sharing next Sunday. He was our youth pastor here for a long time. As Tim said, he basically grew up here. I think about Lonnie getting ready to head out and be an assistant pastor back with Sean. Sean was an assistant pastor here before going now to be a senior pastor back in West Virginia there, and Lonnie going to join him. I just think of all these guys that we get to be a part of and watch, and they're going out from here. And what am I saying? Well, I guess what I'm saying is simply it's a blessing to see God raise people up and go out. But know this, you had a part in that. We have a part in one another's lives as we help each other discover what the Lord have for us, encourage one another, nurture one another. I guess what I'm saying is you matter. You matter in your influence upon others, and you matter to God as to how he wants to work in you also. So I'm excited to see all these, just God raising up people. And who knows, maybe there's some right now amongst us that God's going to raise up also. Some of our youth, but any of us. But just awesome to watch God work. I'm just rejoicing over this. But I want just to remind us all, every one of us matter. And we matter in terms of sharpening one another and helping each other grow. Great to see. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. And we pray this morning we'll be part of that sharpening, that growing time together. To help us do that, we're in Judges chapter 2. Turn to the book of Judges chapter 2. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. So if you need one, raise your hand. They'd count it a privilege to pass it over to you. And if you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours, of course. And for all of us, let's go to the Old Testament. That seventh book of the Old Testament, the book of Judges. Let's go to chapter 2. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, also just want to make mention of a couple of things. We had a sort of limited work party up at the new property yesterday. If you didn't get word of that, that's fine, because it was just kind of a limited one. There will be major work parties, all church work parties coming up in the near future, so stay tuned for that. But just want to mention to those of you guys who did make it out to help out, I just feel I'd be remiss to not say thank you. Thank you for the hard work that many of you put in yesterday and the good progress that we made. But secondly, just want to also mention, before we get into our study, the fact that it is Memorial Day weekend, and it's great to have some time where we go and, you know, go to the beach, barbecues, whatever the weekend holds for you. That's awesome stuff. But remember, that was purchased at a price. That's what Memorial Day is really about, of course. Those who went before us, who gave the last measure. They sacrificed for the freedoms and all that we have. And they'd probably be the first ones to tell us, hey, yeah, enjoy it. Enjoy family and freedoms and all. But we're called to take a holiday like this to make sure we remember what it's about, not just rush into the fun part of it, but to stop and remember that many people have done many things so that you and I sit here free. And towards that end, I'm going to allow for a moment of silence. We'll get into our study in just a moment, but I'm going to ask us to kind of bow our heads and bow our hearts, and not out loud, but as you might feel comfortable in your own heart, be it a prayer or just to think about it. But I want to give it a moment of silence, then I'll just say a word of prayer in regards to all those who have done so much for what we have the enjoyment of. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we are taking this time to just slow down. And since we are the recipients of so many blessings, we have these freedoms, we know they didn't come lightly, they were purchased at high cost. Father, we're mindful that even in our midst, there may be some who have friends that have sacrificed all, relatives that sacrificed all for these freedoms and all that we enjoy. Father, we stop to, first of all, pray for those who have experienced a loss in that way. You'd comfort them, minister to them. But together, all of us just want to say thank you. We do not take lightly these privileges, these freedoms. Help us to redeem them and use them for you, to walk in them in a way that would bless you. And Lord, thank you for the ultimate sacrifice. Father, you sent your Son to die, to redeem, to rise and conquer. So thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, as we dig into your word, we just are so mindful of how good you are to us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Judges chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. Normally, our high school and junior high groups meet separately for our time together here in the sanctuary. But this morning I've asked our youth groups, our junior highers and high schoolers and their leaders and all to join us in the sanctuary this morning. I've done that because I want to yell at them this morning. No, I'm not gonna. We have a good youth group, and that's not the goal. The reason that I've asked our youth, our senior and junior hires, to join us is this. I want you, our teens, our youth, to hear what your parents and the adults and your leaders are about to hear, for the goal of talking about it afterwards, that you'll leave here and talk to your parents and leaders and all about these things. I pray that's exactly what will happen. Because all this is for all of us, but it's meant to spawn discussion between young and old. The children of Israel, of course, we've seen throughout our studies, were a lot like us. It wasn't just dusty history, but it's recorded for our purposes and blessing and all. The children of Israel were once captive in Egypt, just like we were held captive by sin at one time. And God delivered the children of Israel on that night in which they took the blood of a lamb, that shed blood of a lamb, applied it to their homes, their doorpost, and God delivered them. Death passed over them. And it was a type of course, the fact that when we receive the shed blood of the Lamb of God, we see that work of the cross into our lives, we also are delivered. We are delivered from the penalties of sin and all. We are born again. And so there's that typology of it all. But God didn't save the children of Israel from Egypt just to have them wander and do nothing all their lives. It wasn't just to take them out of the old life, but it was to take them into a land he set aside for them, that promised land of Canaan. And we know that that land represents what God would want to bring us into. Not to save us and then just to let us float around or put us on the shelf, but he saves us to come back into the design that he has for us. He saves us to bring us into the fullness of a life lived in the Spirit and according to the plans and purposes he'd have for us. As we arrive at Judges chapter 2, the children of Israel are now in that land. Remember, it's a typology. They've come into the land which God had promised them. Just as we have, we receive Christ, then we come into that place where God would want to give us and have us to experience all he'd have. However, they now face another type of problem now that they're in the land. And again, we see it isn't just about them. In this text, the Lord is going to point to a problem that is very much a problem today. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 is where we're going to start. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. There is a whole lot in our text for this morning, but I just want to zero in on, focus on verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he'd done for Israel. What we have set before us this morning is what is commonly to be called the second generation syndrome. It refers to a very interesting and sometimes tragic, sad change that can happen from one generation to another. What is being referred to here is the tendency for what one generation believes in so strongly not to be passed on to the next generation. Church history, individual churches, and even families are often living examples of this problem, of that which one generation believing, the next one not. Often revivals don't carry on to the next generation. Why? What happens? What's the disconnect between one generation and the next. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 10, a generation who did not know. Would you pray with me? Father, we stop now to look to you. Lord, you've set the table. You've set your word before us. Now, Lord, help us. There's something you have for each one of us. There's a challenge, an encouragement, a blessing. Help us to not come short of any of it. So would you move now? Keep away the distractions and help us to each personally hear this invitation, this call. Move, we ask now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What brought on the sad condition for the children of Israel? It says in verse 10 at the beginning, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers. Well, what generation is that? Go back to verse 7 for just a moment. Verse 7 tells us, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who had outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So this first generation are those who knew and had seen the works of God. And in particular here, Joshua is pointed out. He's the leader. Now, Joshua was far from perfect. But we can say at least two things about Joshua. First of all, he had been taught the importance of doing what God said, of following, obeying what God had said. But secondly, what he perhaps is best known for is Joshua was also a person of an active faith. Joshua was this go-for-it kind of guy. Whether it was crossing the Jordan, moving into the promised land, standing before Jericho, or actually on that occasion when he commanded the sun to stand still, basically he was a go-for-it guy. When they scout out the land, he comes back, let's go for it. Joshua did not rest on Moses, upon Moses' relationship with the Lord. Joshua knew God himself. Through these experiences of going for it in the Lord, he'd come to know the Lord and the Lord's faithfulness and strength and provision and all. Joshua wanted that promised land, remember? Remember, the promised land represents all that God has for us. And Joshua wanted it. The others say, no, no. He goes, yeah, let's go. God will give it to us. And because he was hungry for God, he knew God in a way that the next generation didn't. Don't miss that. Because he was hungry for God, he experienced God, and therefore knew God in a way the next generation didn't. So the contrast is pretty clear here. Joshua and his generation, it says, knew God, served God, and saw his great work. But there then rises up another generation that doesn't know him or the works that he had done for them. And that becomes the pivot point in their history. One served and saw and knew. And it's all interrelated. But the next did not, and down they went. How did that happen? How within that generation did things change like that? Well, first of all, it would be easy to simply blame the parents, that if they had prayed more, been better examples or something, then this wouldn't have happened. It's easy to do that. And to be sure, parents, we are called to teach the children. We're called first to be an example to the youth, to not be hypocrites. And so, yes, there is a part that we're called to be as those who are older and parents and all, no doubt about it. But before all of our youth jump up and go, yeah, it's our parents' fault, consider this. I've taken this opportunity, yes, to remind the parents of the importance of teaching the word and living the word in front of you. But the text in Judges nowhere indicates that it was their parents' fault for why the next generation didn't know the Lord. Nowhere in here does it say if the parents had been different. Indeed, that generation before that was on fire, they had very imperfect parents also. Do you remember their parents? They were the ones who said, we're not going into that land. They rebelled. They could have trusted God, wandered in the wilderness. Remember that? Until that generation died away, until the next one raised up. And yet there they are on fire, knowing passionate for God. They were tracking with God in spite of their parents. So no, we can't simply say it's our parents' fault. It's our leaders' fault. Yes, parents, you are to do your part. Many scriptures speak to that. Don't have time for it all right now. But whether parents do their part or not, may I just speak to each of you as of each of our youth, again, high schoolers, junior hires, you are accountable to God for your own decisions. And the awesome thing is, you don't have to pay the price for whether your parents did or didn't do it. You know, in our text here in chapter 2, in verse 10, it says this generation came along who did not know the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word for know or knew is yada. And it means to acknowledge, to understand, or become acquainted with. One commentator says, this new generation of Israelites did not know God. That is, they did not acknowledge, understand, or become acquainted with God. And so therein lies part of the problem. They didn't become acquainted with Him. They didn't acknowledge Him. They didn't understand Him. Secondly, another reason, perhaps, why the younger generation, that the youth in our text, one reason they and today maybe fall is because of what we might call the rebel without a cause idea. What do I mean? The journey from being a child to being an adult includes a series of decisions as you go through those pre-teen and teen years. You're going to begin to make your own decisions about who you will be, what you'll be about, what you're going to believe. That's natural. That's part of the process of becoming independent. Unfortunately, some think that to become separate from our parents, we must throw off everything about our parents. Everything they taught us has to be jettisoned, is sometimes the attitude we can come up with as a teen. But wisdom would dictate that we sort out what is optional and what is not. For example, Jesus really is the only way to be saved. Not because your parents say so, but because God, the God who made you and loves you, He says so. To say I'm not going to dress like my parents, I'll let you worry about that with them. But Jesus died for you. And God says you need Him. So make sure you sort out. Don't do the proverbial throwing the baby out of the bathwater when it comes to separating from parents. And parents, make sure you understand the difference also. God designed this life to be lived in sync with Him. Don't reject God just because you don't agree with your parents on certain things. That would be the proverbial, you know, that's mixing apples with oranges. And it won't get you anywhere good. You just jettison everything. Make sure you understand the difference. Which leads us to a very important point in all this. God warns us here about something I think is a big part of what happens from one generation to the next. And I'm going to put this under the general heading. Matter of fact, I'll do better than give you a general heading. I'll give you an example. This is what happens to most, or oftentimes, to second generation Christians. Right there. The big yawn. Well, the title I'm going to give it is apathy. For you grew up in it. You've always been around it. It's just been a part of home and family and everything else. And so you're used to it. What's the big deal about it? Come on, there's new things happening. Lots going on. That other, I've heard about it forever. And you develop a complacency. You develop an apathy. And that will close the door to knowing Him like you need to know Him. And missing out on what he has. See, apathy means not really caring. It means coming to the conclusion that it's not really all that important. Again, the best definition for apathy is a big yawn. By the way, When I speak of the second generation syndrome, I'm not just speaking to the youth in our midst. Let me explain. Being a second generation Christian who does not know the Lord or his great works, unfortunately, is not limited to age. For I have discovered there are many people, and you might be middle-aged, you might be elderly, but I've discovered many times there are people who, because even at that age still, they have this second generation syndrome going on. What I mean is this. They grew up in a Christian home. And so even now into their adult life, it still simply consists of church attendance, being basically a nice person. And if you talk to them about the Lord and their relationship, they'll talk about things like that. Well, I'm a faithful attender, and I don't drink, and don't, you know, they talk about things like that. But you don't hear personalness in it. There's not that discussion of, wow, I think God's showing me right now, and that just that personal relationship part of it. So it can be to any age, but right now we're addressing, because the text does, this thing that happens between one generation and the next. This generation who comes along and we're lost, and we know we're lost, and God saves us, and we get so excited about it. But then we begin to have children, we start raising our children up, and they live in a home where they haven't experienced that radical change aspect. It's just always going on. It's what they do at my house. That's my parents do that. And we can become so complacent, apathetic to it all, and we will miss out. So the loving encouragement and warning is set before us this morning. Let me also say this. Just because this describes some of the next generation, I thank God it doesn't speak of all of our next generation. We have some great, great youth around here. I've had opportunity to interact with some of them and to see some of the things God is doing in and through some of our youth. Awesome stuff. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We have some great youth here. And if you do indeed know him personally, you're tracking close with him, keep it up. I thank God for each of you. And if that's the case, this really doesn't apply to you. But if it does, then take this morning's discussion and think about it and go out and talk to your parents or your leaders about all of this. It's so important for all of us. Let's not settle for less than a full-on, exciting, personal walk with God. In our text for this morning, what would you say is the dividing line here for the second generation? It tells us again, chapter 2, verse 10, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know personally how he works, his sufficiency, his answer, and all those things he would have for us. Knowing was and is the dividing line. If it stays in the realm of theory, it's our family traditions, then we miss out. But if we personally know, we enter in. So important. Where do you stand with that? See, because they didn't know the Lord, if you read the text, I invite you to do that later, you're going to find something. Because this generation now comes up that doesn't know the Lord, they begin to drift. They begin to try to mix the Lord with the world. Because it's not personal, it's not close, so they begin to mix it all together. Because what's the big deal? Yeah, there's God, and you've got him in his compartment, and we say our little prayer over our meals. But meanwhile, come on, there's lots happening out there. And they begin to mix the two. That's what they do. They begin to mix the two. And it says they begin to follow the gods, with a little g, of the nations around them. The world starts looking pretty good because they don't have a personal relationship with God. And so they begin to look around. And they find themselves saying, what's the harm? Hey, they're basically nice people. Yeah, they may not know God, but we should tolerate them. They're fine. Let's get along. Let's all hang out. I can do that activity. I can do that thing. And we start thinking it's okay to mix all those things. We think somehow that we'll get the best of both worlds, when in reality, you get the worst of both. when you try to mix God and the world. If you can try to mix God in this world, but it won't work, and it'll lead to your downfall, as it did them. And the point being is you miss out. You miss out on what all God has for us. But know this, it won't be God's fault when you do. For he's warning and he's calling and he opens up his arms and heart and says, come on. And I know we can get mad at parents and I know they can, all these things, but don't mix them up. And be careful in all this. There is no substitute for knowing God. God really is there. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Back when dinosaurs roamed the earth and I was young. And I know, for those that are young, I heard people say that, and I go, you don't know. And I don't, in a sense, know what it's like to be a teen or preteen today. What I see is you are bombarded with unbelievable temptations and pressures. But I want this to be an encouragement to you to not fall for those things. There was a day when, I know it's hard to believe. Kathy will vouch for it. Can you believe it? I actually was kind of cool. But I know. I'm stretching believability here. But Kathy and I actually ran with those crowds, and I was into all that stuff. But I had to find it wasn't there. And like you, I know what it's like to get ripped off by a friend or to go for something and get duped and all those and beyond. Don't need to go into all that. But I know, but the Lord used that to get hold of me. But the point is, I came to know him, and it was him. If we're only here to play church, let's go home. If we're just playing God, let's go home. If this is some kind of mutual mass psychosis in which we all work up let's all pretend, let's all somehow convince ourselves there's a God and we'll all feel good, then let's go home. But I found he's there. And I want your youth to know it. I want you to really know it. And I'm not to say this except to say don't come short of him. And don't you fall for that junk out there. Because there's no substitute for knowing God. You know, it's interesting. When you don't know him, when you haven't really known him and his works, then yeah, it's all distant. It's just a yawn, and I understand that. And church is boring, and they read the Bible. Give me a break. I understand that's the case. But when you really know him, nothing compares. Nothing else compares. And you will get excited. You'll want to pass it on. You too will be a go-for-it kind of person. And I remember I reached that point in my life and I said, God, I want to have more of a purpose than what this world's offering. Just in my earlier years, I discovered it. It wasn't out there at anything. And in him, I found that. I found eternal life and I found purpose for this life's journey. I know that's what every youth wants because all of us want it of every age. I want a life of purpose. And I know the world tells you, get the money. Marry right, live right, buy right, wear right, listen right. All these things. I know that. It's a lie. It's who you know, but it's a capital W, who you know. Only in him have I found, and only will you find the real purpose, but when you do, then it fits. And that's the loving encouragement this morning. Well, what does God do now with this generation we're reading about here in Judges? This generation, these who don't know him or his works. How is he going to now help them to know him? He loves them, wants them. They don't know him, his works. And he wants them to know him. So now what do you think he might do? If it was us, what do you think? You'd say, well, Lord, if you want me to know you, here's what I think you should do. Make my life really cushy. Just bless me. Keep all the trials away. Let me never go through the heartaches and the problems of life. And then I'll know you're real and I'll love you. He doesn't do that, does he? Notice what he does. Go down to chapter 3, starting at verse 1. We're going to find he's going to do just the opposite. He's going to put in their lives an opportunity to change not knowing him. But watch how he does it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Verse 3 names a bunch of the tribes and all that are left and all. Verse 4, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Let me explain here. God says, I want you to know me. But the only way you're going to know me is this. I'm going to bring or allow circumstances into your life that you in turn are then going to have to decide what you're going to be about. Who are you going to look to? Who are you going to lean on? And if we'll let our circumstances drive us to him, then we begin to find the peace, the strength, the sufficiency. You see, when he talks about wanting them to learn here how to do battle and all that stuff, to teach them to know war, he doesn't mean, come to me and I'll teach you a trick move to knock their sword out of their hand. That's not what he's talking about. He taught them through all their battles, victories and failures, through Jericho and everything else, what? That they don't have what it takes on their own. He was teaching them to have faith in him, to look to him, that he will be your God through it all, and that he's the deliverer in all that we face, that true freedom and victory do not lie in our strength, our strategy, our wisdom, but they lie in God. They're found in God. That's what he wants to teach us through the circumstance that he's going to bring or allow in your life. Why am I going through this, Lord? If you love me, why this? It's because I do love you, he says, that I'm bringing this or allowing it, that you might know me now. By the way, for those that are young, you don't stop learning this. Just this last week, he reminded me, Dale, who are you looking to? Who's setting the pace around here? Where's your sufficiency found? And I had to learn that one this week again. He does that, but you don't want to volunteer for those lessons. Better learn them ahead of time and keep learning, remember them, but I had to learn one this week. But the point is, God sets before us all the opportunity to really know him, from young to old. Sets before us all this opportunity to know him. Again, not to know religion. It's not good works. Those things aren't going to see you through. It's not dressing right, acting right. It's that personal relationship with God. Think about it. He really is there. And you can really know him. And if you do, then find somebody else and encourage them. And if you don't, talk to somebody who does. And that's what I'm trying to propel, a discussion here, a hunger, a seeking out for every age, but in particular for our youth, because I know what's coming up. I know the struggles. Would you be willing to let your circumstances be used by Jesus to cause you to know him better? And there's the question. You will give the answer. If you learn that lesson, the lesson of him and the fullness of the promised land, I didn't say you know for trials or anything like that, but just all that he has for us in that, it will be a way in which your whole life will be one of knowing him more and more. Everything will become an open door to just move into the promises, the fullness God would have for you. A good place to start is talk to him. I know. And when I say, okay, begin by praying. Oh, there it is, prayer. Yeah, if you know someone, you talk to them. If you want to know them better, you hang out with them. You communicate with them. That's what he says. Just talk to him as a friend. Talk to him honestly and openly, frequently. It's called prayer. Let him know about you're struggling with and ask him to help you and then be open to the answer. But develop your own personal prayer life. Get to know God's word. Oh, it's so dry. Not when you know the author. The word of God is getting that we would know, was given that we might know the God of the word. But it goes hand in hand. Let him make it alive to you. But then act on what he shows you. Again, for young and old, for all of us, but for our youth, I want to make sure I encourage you. You see, when you seek the Lord and you're praying and you're digging into the Word and He begins to move you or touch you and lead you, I think, as I said earlier, those who've gone out from here and that God's using in awesome ways, I think of how He moves in all of us, youth and all, right now. Good stuff going on. But that's because, hopefully, it's because God's moved upon you and then you act upon it. The key being those who act on what God leads get to know Him better. They see Him and the works that He does on their behalf. God does not take away the battles. He allows them or brings them to teach us how to have victory in them. Did you hear that? He allows them or brings them that we might learn how to have victory in our battles. To teach us personally the role of faith. To teach us how to trust Him. So wherever you're at in this, we should understand God's goal. Got a question for you. I want you to think right now of something that you really enjoy eating. A favorite food, a dessert. I want you to think, and I'm going somewhere with this, hang in there. Everybody kind of started, I want you to think of something that tastes really good to you. Now, if I pick something, you might hate that thing. You go, yuck. But I don't know. Let me pick chocolate. That's pretty safe for about 90% of us. Let's say chocolate. So let's say you are someone who enjoys chocolate, or at least if you don't, picture that you do for right now. Now, let's say I said to you, okay, now, this might seem kind of a weird question, but really think about this. What if I had never tasted chocolate in my life, and you have chocolate. You like it. You've got some right there. You're eating it. And I say, what's that? Oh, it's chocolate. Oh, well, what's that taste like? How would you describe the taste of chocolate to me? Now, think about it. Remember, there's no frame of reference for me. I've never had it. Well, it's sweet. Oh, okay, so it's like a mouthful of sugar? Sometimes, yeah, but not really. Okay, no, it's not like that. Well, what is chocolate? Well, there's this bean, and they grow it. Oh, it tastes like a bean. No. Not a bean, they do stuff to it. Start thinking about it. How would you describe a strawberry to someone who's never had one? Well, it's hard. How do you do that? You could try all these different ways, or you could what? Here! You could give up part of your Hershey bar. Here, find out. I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. But I can't taste for you, and you can't taste for me. You've got to taste and see for yourself. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. But again, no one can taste for another person. Only you can make the commitment. If you hunger, if you seek, you will find. But He's looking for that on our part. So I guess this morning it's just in my heart to encourage you to not settle for really a heart knowing of Him. Peter writes about it. John writes about it. They all write about the importance of knowing Him, heart knowing Him, experiencing Him. And that's the call, and that's the opportunity, but it comes down to each one of us. So I would pray that you would know, again, from our youngest to our oldest and everybody in between, but particularly for all of our youth here today. I kind of keep speaking over here because a lot of our high schools are over there, but wherever you might be, teen and preteen and all. I want you to know something, youth. There is one who will forgive you when you fail. Too often we as Christians can make you youth feel like you better be perfect or God's going to fry you. But I know if you haven't yet, you're probably going to fail. Because I know the teen years, A lot of things tugging on you, and you get duped sometimes. I hope it wouldn't happen, but I know it can. But I want to tell you, you're not on God's trash heap because of it. There's one who forgives. Don't forget it. You can come back. Always know that all your life. No, don't take advantage of it. Don't take his forgiveness as license for sin. That's missing the point. But if you sit here right now saying, well, I've already goofed up, praise God, there's forgiveness. And may your whole life, may you know there's one who forgives when we fail. May you know there's one who loves when you feel unlovable. And I know those feelings can plague us, especially in our youth. We feel misfit. We can go through times of feeling we're ugly and everything else, and nobody cares about me, and I can't seem to find the right one for me, and all those battles. There's one who loves you even when you feel unlovable. There's one who strengthens you when you've come to the end of your strength. I pray you'll discover that and know that all your life. I can't, but God can. There's one who gives purpose to life. And again, I remember struggling with God. I remember that. Lord, I want to have a life of purpose. I don't want to just go through this and look back and say, what was that about? And he said, okay, I'll take you up on it. And he gave me the choice and showed me a life that could have purpose. And he has the same for you. Don't settle for less. There's one who gives peace in a world that promises peace, but it is not there. I guess I could go on and on. But it's not in a social religion or a being good. It's in that personal relationship. If you don't have it, get it. Begin by receiving Christ, truly receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. But don't stop there. That's the beginning. That's the birth. Now, just as you've grown physically, grow spiritually. Grow in Him. Get to know Him. The challenge of being a second-generation Christian is between one of having a dynamic renewal and life of growth versus the danger of apathy and spiritual dryness. No matter what your age, what's it going to be for you? All of us. Let's not be in verse 10 here where it says, then there arose a generation that did not know the Lord or His work. Let's not be in that. All of us. Let's not be found in that verse. Let's be found back in verse 7. Let's be the generation who know Him and see all the great works of the Lord. Now, go talk about it. Invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. Talk to your parents, talk to your youth. And not just if you're saying, well, my kids are growing and gone, or don't have kids, talk to others. If you're old in the Lord, talk to somebody younger in the Lord. If you don't know Him, if you can, you know whether you know somebody or not. If you're close and growing, great, then help somebody who isn't. If you're not, find somebody who is. Get that discipling going on. Youth, if you can talk to your parents, awesome. Or talk to somebody older that you respect and knows the Lord. Talk to your leaders and say, you know, I don't know that I know the Lord like He's talking about. How do I do that? Don't settle for less than all that God has for you now and whatever journey God has ahead for you. Let's pray. Father, Your word says there arose a generation who didn't know You, didn't know Your work. And so, Lord, they began to be duped, pulled aside, started mixing this world in, and down they went. Worshiping gods who aren't gods at all. Father, missing out. I pray for each one here, Lord. Especially in my heart, Lord, our youth, teen, preteen, Lord, and all these things that tug at them, all the temptations, all the struggles, all the just the journey of becoming independent, all of it. I pray for protection for each one. Speak to their hearts about the love and the hope and the forgiveness and all that You have for them. And protect them, Lord. But again, not just there. For anybody here that might be in that second generation syndrome, it's become a social thing, something they grew up with, whatever. Lord, stir all of us to not settle for less than a vibrant heart knowing of you. And now, Lord, help us respond in Jesus' name. Amen. If it's meaningful for you, young to old, to come up front and pray during this time, to respond, to commit afresh, I want to know you like that, Lord. Whatever it is, it's available. No one's going to bug you up here, but let's respond in this time. Lord, as you have now held before us your word, pointing to your love, as you have set before us, and Lord, reminded us of this call that we might know you. Father, just even think of that you, the true and living and almighty God, love us and want us to know you. What an awesome thing that is. Lord, help us. Help us to not come short of that. And so for everybody here, you know, youngest to oldest, in particular for our youth, our teens, our preteens, Lord, I lift each to you. And that in all they face and all that's going to be happening, everything, Lord, protect them and guide them. Draw them by your love. Help them to not be tricked by the junk out there. Lord, we love them, but we know you far beyond ours, Lord. You love them. You love them greatly. And so to that end, may they always know that, and may they look to you and run to you and just live in you, Lord. We ask you, guide, protect, and use them. But for each one of us, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to not stay in that place of a dry, distant relationship, but to come into a close, meaningful fellowship. So, Lord, take that which you set before us and stir discussions and interactions and prayer, a hunger to not come short of all you have. And Lord, may it all be to your glory now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For young and old and everybody in between, may you go out now resting in and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.